as we're in this season and as we're talking in regard to the plan of God and the things that He has revealed and the prophecies that God has shown us and wants us to be looking at and celebrating, I think it's so awesome when we just remember that everything that we see, everything that we've been discussing in regard to the feasts that God ordained in the Bible are really all about pointing us to Jesus. You can't lose that sight. All the Word of God is a reflection of Him. You know, when you hear like the Word incarnate, I had a question from somebody this week. What does it mean, the incarnate Word? But when you think of the incarnate Word, you think of Jesus being the embodiment of everything you can read. He was the living Word, the incarnate Word. When He came to flesh, to this earth in flesh to dwell among us, He showed us how we should live. He showed us how God lives. He was Emmanuel, God in the flesh. And what we see is that in Him, our Father in heaven has ordained everything would be done through Him. Every work that brings us to God. That no one can boast here about my own righteousness, my own goodness, my own anything. Because it's only in Christ that we have the right to come. Now, last week we were talking about the Feast of Trumpets, and we were talking about Jesus Christ coming again as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, coming the second time with judgment. Remember the first time He came as a lamb to the slaughter, and He gave His life for the world. The second time He comes returning with victory to judge the nations. First time to save the nations, the second time to judge those that reject His salvation. And so we are not of those. And as it said, even though they have all these turbulent times will be coming surrounding the return of Jesus Christ, it says when you see all these terrible things happening in the book of Luke chapter 21, He says, look up, because you know that your redemption is near. Look up, for your redemption is near. But you know, the earth is going to go through a lot of trial and tribulation through the opening of the seals, the pouring out of the trumpets, the bowls of wrath that are poured upon the earth. What will the earth look like when all that is finished? It's going to need something to change. And we talked about the reality of those judgments last week and how we should be seeing those in our own lives. So now as we kind of pick up today on the Day of Atonement, we start again in the book of Leviticus 23. And let's pick it up here in verse 27 to 28. It says, the 10th day of the 7th month shall be the Day of Atonement. It shall be a holy convocation. And again, convocation is like a meeting. What we're doing right here, right now, is we've met in Jesus' name. This is a holy convocation. It shall be a holy convocation for you. And that word convocation can be used just in terms of the general meeting of the day. So like when God said He blessed and sanctified a day, He's saying, I want to have this time with you to meet with you. Notice He says, you shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. In verse 32, and you shall do no work on that same day, for it is the Day of Atonement, to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. It shall be a Sabbath of solemn rest, and you shall afflict your souls, or you shall fast. So we read these verses here in Leviticus 23. What we need to begin to do is when we look at these verses, you want to see them through the eyes of Jesus Christ. That has to be the filter. Again, 2 Corinthians 3 says that to those who do not turn to Christ, there's still a veil. There's still blindness. And we can read this in the letter and say, what does this have to do with us? But when you see the Scriptures through the eyes of Jesus Christ, turning to Him, what begins to open up is a whole plan of salvation of what God is doing through Christ. Now, one of the things about the Day of Atonement is of all the feasts that we celebrate, or all the feasts that are called the Lord's Feast in Exodus 23, Exodus 34, and Leviticus 23, as well as Deuteronomy 16, this one has about as much explanation as any of them, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, to really understand it. Last week we talked about the Feast of Trumpets. Remember, it was just like two little verses in Leviticus 23. How do you kind of go about discovering the memorial of trumpets? You have to go from place to place to place throughout the Scripture and follow the pattern. But when it comes to the Day of Atonement, there's so much written directly about this feast, so much more than we will even begin to be able to cover today. But let's start here by going to Leviticus 16. Now, the whole chapter of Leviticus 16, the whole thing, is dedicated to the Day of Atonement, to tell how to keep this service. Very detailed in what it is. But what I like about it is in this chapter, God takes away all the guesswork as far as what he's doing and why. He actually tells you why to do all this service on the Day of Atonement. And we're going to read about it here. We're going to pick it up in Leviticus 16:2. Now, I didn't put Leviticus 16:1 on here, but this chapter begins by saying it was at the time when Aaron's two sons died. Remember Nadab and Abihu? God had prescribed, this is how I want to be worshipped. And what they had done was they had taken their own censers and fire and put their own incense on it. And they wanted to worship God in a way they wanted to worship Him. And what God did was, He sent fire from heaven. He killed them. He killed Aaron's two sons. Because they went about worshiping Him in a way that He did not prescribe to them. So again, now this is very important to understand that this comes on the heels of just having killed two people who were ministers of God, who were sons of Aaron, of the tribe of Levi, because they did not follow what God said to do, He had killed them. So that's where this instruction comes in. So let's pick it up now in verse 2. So He said, tell Aaron the high priest, your brother, not to come at just any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat of the holy place. So if you can kind of imagine, I don't know, how many of you have ever actually seen a replica of the tabernacle or temple? Okay, so we have a lot that haven't. If you can kind of picture a building of a temple, you see it from the outside, and around that you have a courtyard with a large wall. Everything that began by entering in was entering into the courtyard that was around the tabernacle or the temple. And God set them up very similarly. But what you find is there was a whole process of going in to do this service, and it was done by the priesthood. Now, the priests would go in and they would offer up sacrifices, and there was washings that were done, and people would participate in bringing forth offerings and going through the process of washings and cleansings. But they would go into service inside the temple or the tabernacle, and inside there were the things like the table with the showbread on it, and there were the candles and the lampsticks with the seven candles that burn, and there was the incense that was all offered up. And as you went into the tabernacle or temple, you would come to a place where there was this veil. And this veil was the separation from where the priest normally ministered. And then on the other side was the Ark of the Covenant and the Holy of Holiest place, where he is saying they can't go there just at any time. This is a very interesting thing, because on the Day of Atonement, as the instruction comes out, it was going to be only one person, the high priest, on one day of the year, the Day of Atonement, that he would be able to go into this most holy place. So you can kind of imagine, if it was you and me and we're not of the tribe of Levi and we're not ministering there, not only do we not get to go in the building, but this mysterious place where only one person, one time a year, got to go in. It's a lot of mystery there. That was the place of the mercy seat of God. So when he's beginning this instruction and talking about this Day of Atonement, realize he's talking about it when there was false worship, that people thought they could just come any which way. And he was talking about the sanctity and the holiness of it and how precious it is that you can't just come here at any time. He was making it a very limited experience, very uncommon. Now, I want you, if you're taking notes, to write that down. Because if you start to look at the Day of Atonement, realize that the foundations of God giving this feast to us started with people wanting to worship God in any which way they chose. And it started with a point that this is not a common thing to be able to come before me. There's something distinct and special about being able to come before God. And we should put that on our hearts and think about those things. Let's continue on now in verse 30. It says, on that day, we're getting into the explanation. Now, on that day, the priest shall make atonement for you. For what reason? To cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. And the priest who is anointed and consecrated to minister as priest in his father's place shall make atonement and put on the linen clothes, the holy garments. And then he shall make atonement for the holy sanctuary. And he shall make atonement for the tabernacle of meeting and for the altar. And he shall make atonement for the priests and for all the people of the assembly. All right? So when you say, what is this day really about? That's your answer. He very clearly tells you what it's about. I'm going to cleanse all the sins. I'm going to make a covering and cleansing for all the accoutrements of worship and the temple itself and the altar and the holy place. I'm going to make a covering for everything and even for all the assembly to make atonement. Now, the word atonement basically means a covering. But what we see God saying here is, I don't want to have any sin involved in what's happening here in the worship, and I want to remove all the iniquity that comes between us. I want you to think about how powerful this is, because God says in Isaiah 59, He said, it's not my hand that's shortened that I cannot save. He said, it's your sins that have separated me from you. Having our sins removed is an important part of having a relationship with God. Don't take that lightly. Realize the Creator of the universe died to remove your sins from you. That's how precious the price was that was paid for us, to have the Creator give up His life for us. Now, also in Leviticus 16, it talks about these two goats. Notice what it says. Kill the goat of the sin offering, which is for the people, and bring its blood inside the veil, and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bull. And the bull was something that he had offered for himself. And sprinkle it on the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. Okay? So again, thinking of the tabernacle or the temple, going into the courtyard, going into the first part of the sanctuary, then going past the veil into this holy place, he's sprinkling the blood on this mercy seat. And the mercy seat again, in there at the mercy seat, below that is the Ark of the Covenant. And he's sprinkling this blood as in before the presence of God. And so he shall make atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel and because of their transgressions for all their sins, and so he shall do for the tabernacle of meeting and the altar. The instruction begins with on the heels of Nadab and Abihu being killed because they took of this fire that was not right. And God's saying, I want you to cleanse all of this. Think of what he's saying. There was this whole process and way to come before God into the holy place, to come to the outer courtyard, to go through the sacrifices, to have fellowship with God, to offer burnt offerings and meal offerings and peace offerings, to be washed and cleansed, to enter in then to the sanctuary where there was more. There was the showbread that was for them to eat, the bread of his presence, so to speak, and also the lights, the candlesticks, that he later talks about being of the churches, and the incense that was offered right where the veil was. And now he comes in, and as he goes into the holy place, he begins to make cleansing. Not because God had sinned, but because we had sinned. And every part of the way to approach God had been defiled by the sins of the people. Now, he's showing us a story here that is so applicable to our lives when you begin to look at how redemption, reconciliation, and covering come for us from all the sins that we've committed, even in our covenant relationship with God, that he begins to cleanse at the holiest place, that he begins to cleanse the altar, he begins to cleanse the sanctuary, and he begins to cleanse the people. See, what's so different about this feast and Passover is Passover was blood on doorposts to redeem a people out of Egypt. Now that the people have been redeemed and they're in covenant with God, guess what? We still sin and fall short, don't we? We still need the cleansing. And so what God is showing is that this high priest has to go in with this blood and begin making a covering and atonement to cleanse from all the sins so that the way between the people and God is all purified and made holy once again. So it's a very visual thing. I highly recommend that you read Leviticus 16 and just really meditate on these verses. They're very, very powerful verses of what's happening in the cleansing that's taking place. And then Leviticus 16, 21 and 22 say, now Aaron, who is the high priest, shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat. So what had happened here was there were two goats. It says two goats were taken as a sin offering and lots were cast. One lot for the Lord and one lot for the scapegoat. And so he put his hands on the head of the live goat and now, notice, confessed over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions concerning all their sins, putting them on the head of the goat and shall send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a suitable man. The goat shall bear on itself all their iniquities to an uninhabited land. So remember what we talked about with the high priest earlier? When we talked about the meaning of this day, it says that on that day, the priest, notice who is the attention here, the priest shall make atonement for you. The goats that were chosen by lot were performing a function of what the high priest was doing. It's the high priest that's accomplishing this work. The priest shall make atonement for you to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. And the priest who is consecrated and anointed to minister as priest in his father's place shall make atonement and put on the linen clothes, the holy garments. Then he shall make atonement for the holy sanctuary. He shall make atonement for the tabernacle of meeting and for the altar. And he shall make atonement for the priests and for all the people of the assembly. So here he is making this atonement by taking the blood of one lamb, having killed it, and sprinkling it for cleansing, taking the other lamb that is alive and basically putting on it through a laying on of hands all the sins of the people and then having it go out. That goat bearing their iniquities and taking it away from them. Through all this picture, we are getting to see something that's so awesome that the book of Hebrews talks about in detail to us. Go there to Hebrews chapter 9 and verses 11 to 12. Hebrews chapter 9 and verses 11 to 12. It says that Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. Now, I want you to think about this, because when you read Hebrews, the whole book of Hebrews, you're going to have a real hard time understanding what he's talking about if you don't first know what's going on in the book of Leviticus. It doesn't make a lot of sense. Because there's a foundation that Hebrews is written on that you have a comprehension of what's going on in Leviticus. I'm just showing you a small part of it through this feast, but there's a lot more information and details there, because not just anybody could be a priest. It had to be of the tribe of Levi. Not just anybody could minister. Not just anybody could come into the holiest place. Not just anybody could perform these services. And yet, what were these services in comparison to Christ, who was not of the tribe of Levi, but of the tribe of Judah, after the order of a priesthood of Melchizedek, coming with better things? Everything in the Old Testament was giving us a type of a new reality that is found in Jesus Christ. Do you want to understand what Christ is doing and the way He ministers and how He will help you and be a high priest to you? Then understand the picture of the Old Testament. Don't think that the Old Testament is so old and so done away that it's not there. It says in Hebrews, all those things were basically a type to show you what's on earth, what is actually going on in the reality of heaven. Don't think that this is just some, you know, mumbo-jumbo, kind of out there, esoteric thing that's going on. Jesus Christ really did come. Jesus Christ really did enter the flesh. Jesus Christ really did spill His blood for you and me. And this Day of Atonement is talking about how powerful that is, how holy that is, how completely uncommon and distinct that is. The work that Christ has done on our behalf. It's all a picture. So he says, he's not coming to the tabernacle that was made with hands, the ones that we read about there and coming in to approach God in a physical tabernacle. He is coming as a high priest of a greater tabernacle, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all. What was going on in coming one time a year by the high priest, and only that high priest, was showing something to us that Christ was going to enter in, not with the blood of a goat, but with his own blood, into that holy place to make cleansing and redemption for us, to break down the things that keep us from God. Friends, when you really think about this, it speaks to the very heart of what relationship is. Relationship is not just a transaction of unfeeling, uninvolved people. Relationship, at its core, is based on the sacrifice of yourself out of care for someone else. When you think about what Christ did, He's saying, I am so intent on seeing you have a relationship with God the Father that I am willing to pour out my blood in the hope that you would respond to that so that you could have a relationship with Him. And I'll tell you, as you live through life and you go through life meeting people, as we all do, you realize that at the very core of every really strong and powerful relationship that you have, there is a heart in the other person to be willing to sacrifice their time, their energy, their care, their life for you. It doesn't work any other way. And the model is shown through Christ. Because what is it that we're really talking about? It's love. Love is the essence of what's being shown in this work of Christ. The love that God has, don't count it just as a simple thing or a common thing when it says Jesus entered in with His own blood. It is a love that's inexplainable, that a Creator would lay down His life for a creation that was rebelling against Him. How would Jack feel if all of a sudden all the little Lego guys he has started rebelling against him? I don't think he's thinking, I'm going to die for my Lego. Right? He might start stomping on them. Right? He might think that was fun. He does. I see him laughing about it. Yeah, stomping on the Lego. Right? When you think about, you made this. Jesus didn't say, I made this. He didn't take the hurt to the point that He got so angry that He destroyed it. He could have. Remember, even what happened with the flood, that's not what God wants. His intention is to save. You're going to feel a lot of hurts in your life, and most of them are going to come through your relationships. Christ felt that. And what He did about it was He laid down His life still. Now, there is a time of judgment coming that we talked about at trumpets. He won't let it go on forever. But He will lay Himself down in the hope that somebody will respond to the love that He's giving to them. We love because He first loved us. It's us seeing this love that makes us want to love Him back. It's seeing His love for others that makes us want to love others back. Even when they act as enemies. Even when they don't do the right things. That's what's so beautiful about what we're seeing here in the Day of Atonement. The removal of iniquity. And notice what He did. He obtained eternal redemption for the all. He entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. That's for you and me. That's for any who want it. It's offered to us all. Notice in Isaiah 53, verse 10 through 12. This is a prophecy speaking of Jesus. It said, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. He has put Him to grief. It pleased the Lord to bruise Him? I'm happy to take on the pain. I'm happy to put on the pain. For what reason? So that we could obtain an eternal redemption. So that Jesus in Hebrews chapter 12, for the joy set before Him, He endured the cross. What pleased Him was the thought that by laying down His life for you and for me, that we could enter into a fellowship with them. Isn't that awesome? The joy set before Him was you, friends. I don't know of anything that motivates like that. Jesus said, my joy is that you, Brad, would have fellowship with the Father. That you, Carolyn, would be there with Him. That you, Debbie, have a place with God. Linda. Chauncey. Jesus says, it's my joy to lay down my blood for you. In the hope that you would have fellowship with our Father. This Day of Atonement is all about this relationship that comes through a reconciliation that is hard to imagine what God has done here, but He's done it. So it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Again, in Isaiah 53:10, he has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, notice this, he shall see his seed, for he shall bear their iniquities. Remember, one goat, blood for the cleansing. Other goat had all the sins laid on him and removed. It says, when you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall bear their iniquities. Christ did it. Because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. You know, when they would take that lamb and they would lay their hands on it and they would put all the sins on it, it was being put out away from the people. It was going out into an uninhabited wilderness where that separation would mean its death. Being removed from the people, being removed from its sanctuary, being removed from all these places. And Jesus was numbered with the transgressors. You remember he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? To be removed from the people because he was bearing the iniquity of us all. The separation, being apart from him. He bore our iniquities and his soul was poured out in death. Notice in Hebrews 10 now, verse 19. For what he has done. Friends, if I can encourage you in one thing, this is where people get stuck. We can think about the redemption we have in Christ. We can think about the forgiveness we have in Christ. But we have to believe it when he says, we have an eternal redemption. We have a standing. Now, so many people can get caught up in a game of guilt, in a game of shame, in a game of I'm not good enough, in a game of I'm not well enough to be there, that I'm not righteous enough to come before God, that I am so far falling short. And when you really come in the humility before God, not in an arrogance, but in a humility before God, and you examine this, what Christ has done in creating reconciliation and atonement for you, do you realize that the whole point was to make you holy, perfect, blameless, and accepted in the Beloved? To reject that work, the fruit of that work, is to reject the very thing He died to do. And so many times we get so down on ourselves and so stuck in our sinful ways and not realizing that the whole point of His work was to make us worthy to come. Friends, don't get bogged down in the sin of this world. Repent of it. Be humbled before God. Find your standing in Him. But He made a way for us to come. So notice this encouragement. Therefore, brethren, this is Hebrews 10, verses 19 to 22. Hebrews 10, 19 to 22. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest, speaking of that most holy place behind the veil, to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He consecrated for us through the veil, that is, His flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. What holds you in sin still? What holds you in the oppression of sin today? What keeps you from having a full assurance before God and confidence to come, as He says, come with boldness before the throne of God? Do your sins matter more than the sacrifice of Jesus? Do they account for a bigger weight in your life than the blood of the Creator? Where do you judge? I could sin from the day I was born to the day I die, and the weight of it could never measure up to the gift of righteousness that I've been given. His grace is able to abound endlessly. Not that we would take His grace and use it for sin. He said, shall I sin then in Romans chapter 6 that grace may abound? He says, God forbid. Don't you know to whom you yield yourself servants to obey, those servants you are? But you realize therein lies the very question. How do you stay in sin today if you've accepted the blood of Christ? By yielding yourself to it. The power of sin is nothing to the power of righteousness. The power of darkness cannot stand before the righteousness of Christ. The only way we leave His love, His grace, His sanctuary, His righteousness is when we choose to yield ourselves to something else. A lesser power. A smaller God. One that cannot save, cannot deliver, that doesn't love you. Many gods in this world, friends, many gods that we humans turn to, they don't love you like the Almighty Creator God loves you. Only one Creator of you, only one Creator that gave His life for you. So many things we can turn to, but they cannot love. They're just like idols of wood and of gold and of silver. They just can't serve anything in a day of trouble. They cannot help your heart, your mind, your spirit. They cannot grant you eternal redemption or eternal life. Only comes through Christ. The deceitfulness of sin and the deceitfulness of the evil one is to make you think, I can't stop these evil thoughts within me. That somehow my evil thoughts are more powerful than the righteousness of Christ to come into me. If he can get you to think that, he can keep you down in the gutter of life as long as he wants. Because by your faith, it's going to be done. You can believe that I can't change. When you say that in your heart, I'm always going to be evil. I'm always going to think these bad thoughts. I have wicked thoughts, whatever they are, lustful thoughts, whatever it might be for you. Once you say, I can't change that, you've shown greater faith in your own sin than you have in Jesus Christ. Christ can change you. Christ will change you. But it happens through faith. That's why he says in Hebrews chapter 11, without faith, it is impossible to please him. We must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. If you are stuck in a rut of sin, don't discount the power of God to just completely remove it if you diligently seek him. He is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him to provide you complete freedom, to provide you complete blessing, to provide you complete, whole, healthy life. It all comes through him and this relationship that we've been called to with him. I want to look here back in regard to the prophecies that we talked about last week with the Feast of Trumpets. Because as we talked about, when the trumpet plagues are poured out, the world gets decimated. The bowls of wrath follow. Complete decimation. To the point where Jesus said, if God did not cut the time short, there would be no flesh saved alive. It's going to get that bad. But there has to be something to come to change all that. Notice in Zechariah 3, verse 8 to 9. Hear, O Joshua. And you might have heard Kurt, when he was praying, he prayed in the name of Yeshua. Realize Yeshua, Joshua, and Jesus is all the same name in Hebrew. So don't be confused by that if you hear that. Okay? It's just another way to say Jesus. What happens is when you go from Hebrew directly to English, Yeshua becomes Joshua. Yeshua, Joshua, right? When you go from Hebrew, which is Yahshua, to Greek, it becomes Jesus. Yahshua becomes Jesus, and when you take Jesus to English, you get Jesus. So you're going through a couple languages to make your way around to Jesus. But it's the exact same name. When I read here, it's very interesting that he's speaking to the high priest here named Joshua. You and your companions who sit before you, for they are a wondrous sign. For behold, I am bringing forth my servant, the branch. Who's the branch? Jesus. Excellent. For behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua. Upon the stone are seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave its inscription, says the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. I'll remove it in one day. In that day, says the Lord of hosts, everyone will invite his neighbor under his vine and under his fig tree. Remember I told you that sometimes the only way to find real peace is on the other side of war? That when Christ comes back to deal with the nations, to destroy those who stand in opposition to him, to go against those who come against him, who oppress people, who live in selfishness, who reign in a way that is ungodly, when he comes to oppress and the world is basically destroyed, and the earth itself unable to continue to provide an existence for the people. Realize that in the type of what's happening in the world is a type of what we've seen in sin in our own lives. That if we don't deal with sin, the whole world that we live in, our lives, is going to be a completely destroyed mess. Unable to support us with provision or protection or anything good. But when we repent and come to God, there can be healing and wholeness. When Christ comes, He's coming to bring upon the earth the wrath of all the sin. And realize that in the end, all sin will produce is death, heartache, despair, oppression. That's what you see in the bowls of wrath. The world will get its just due. But God doesn't want to leave it there. He saves a remnant of people. And He begins a process of healing and restoration and teaching that we read about called the thousand-year reign. Revelation, right? You can read about this in Revelations 19 and 20. Turn with me to the book of Jeremiah chapter 50. I'm going to pick it up here in verse 18. The trumpets are His judgment. The Day of Atonement is His healing. To remove all the iniquity in a day. If He doesn't heal it, nothing's going to be happening on this earth. If He doesn't heal our lives, there's nothing that's going to be happening in them. Do you realize that the faith that we have in His healing to change us from the inside out is so completely necessary to make us godly people? We're completely dependent on Him being our healer. Him being the one who reconciles us, who covers us, who makes us His own. And the longer we live saying, I can't change, I'm always in this sin, or I'm just an arrogant person, or I'm just a selfish person, or I just can't control my mouth, or I just have to, you know, always be so hurt, and I have this low self-image, or whatever it is, that you realize every time you give in to some weakness of the flesh, you are saying, God, You're not enough. And how do you expect the healing to come in? Everything that is revealed to you is the opportunity to believe God to destroy it. That He be the conqueror of all the things in our lives to remove the iniquity from you. Do you know how long it takes to repent with the Spirit of God? A day. He can remove iniquity in a day. I've seen Him do it in my own life. I testify to you that I've seen God make changes really quickly because He puts in the right things and the right mindset and the right belief. And when your beliefs change, your life changes. Notice this in Jeremiah 50 now, beginning in verse 18. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will punish the king of Babylon and his land. Remember when we read in Revelation about God coming to destroy? Who is it that He's coming to destroy? Who is it He's coming up against? Remember the imagery of it, as you read in Revelation, is of Babylon. So I want you to think about that as we read these. In fact, we'll probably pick it up here in a moment. Behold, I will punish the king of Babylon and his land, as I have punished the king of Assyria. But I will bring back Israel to his home, and he shall feed on Carmel and Bashan. His soul shall be satisfied on Mount Ephraim and Gilead. In those days and in that time, says the Lord, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought, but there shall be none. And the sins of Judah, but they shall not be found. For I will pardon those who I preserve. Isn't that a beautiful prophecy? People are going to look for the sin and not find it. Now notice what it says there, but I will bring back Israel to his home. Verse 19. So as he's talking about destroying Babylon, he's talking about restoring Israel, and he's saying that when you look at them, you're not going to see any sin. I want you to think about this in the light of the Day of Atonement. One of the scriptures that's very interesting about the Day of Atonement is in relation to a signal of returning home that it symbolizes. Every 50 years, there was a Jubilee year. In the Jubilee year, they would blow the trumpet to signify the Jubilee year. That trumpet was blown on the Day of Atonement. And what that blowing of the trumpet meant, that no matter what your family had done to squander their inheritance, to let go of their land, to leave the farm to somebody else, the family members got to go back home. And the sin or the debt was remembered no more. It's a picture of what God is doing in prophecy. He's going to keep a remnant. A remnant through the judgment. A remnant through the destruction of Babylon. When He destroys those who come against Him and oppress, He will preserve a remnant. He will bring them back to their place. And He will forgive all the iniquity. And from that will begin a new society of those 1,000 years. Notice with me in Revelation chapter 18. Chapter 17, again, if you want to talk about the association of Babylon, final destruction and the final battle that God comes to at the end of this world and how He destroys this Babylonian system, read chapters 17, 18, and 19 here. You can read all about it. But notice here in verse 18, we're just going to pick up a few verses. Chapter 18, verse 1. After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. For the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people. Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive of her plagues. For her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. I want you to notice that phrase, because the remnant, it says, he will not remember their iniquities. Remember what we read in Zechariah? I will remove the iniquity. In the day of atonement, I'm getting rid of all the iniquity. God says, I remove your iniquity as far as east is from the west. But for those who do not come to the salvation of Christ and accept His Lordship and accept Him as High Priest and Savior, He says, I'm going to remember your iniquity. It's the only way we get removed from the iniquity that we have. The Day of Atonement is a strong reminder to us, friends, that we can't just come and worship God any which way we want. There is one way, one truth, and one life. And there is one way to the Father, and His name is Jesus. That's it. If we don't come through Jesus, we don't have the way. Don't just think you can come any which way. Because it's only through Him that we have redemption. It is only through Him that we have the removal of our sins. And it is only through Him that God can look at us and say, you're clean, you're righteous, you're holy. That's the contrast here, friends. When God comes to this world, He's coming to a world that is saying, we don't need you. We don't need you to be our God. We don't need your salvation. We don't need your redemption. We don't need your covering. And friends, what is so disturbing about this world is that we are growing worse and worse in this right now. I don't know if this is going to be the cyclical time that we get off the bus and head to the end, or if this is just like another time in history where it's going around with evil. I don't know where the road ends, but these cycles come up. And looking at it, this one's a bad one. It's bad. God is being rejected. Salvation is being rejected. Where does it end? I don't know. But He will remember their iniquities. But now let's go back to Jeremiah chapter 31. We're just going to finish with this prophecy. We have more days we can talk about Day of Atonement. But I want you to have a sense of why we celebrate the Day of Atonement. There's really good reasons why. Jeremiah chapter 31, we're going to pick it up in verse 31. Jeremiah 31 and verse 31. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. The Feast of Trumpets was a time when God separated the nations who were against Him from the remnant who believed in Him. He gathers up His remnants who are believers. He preserves those alive on earth and brings them back to a place of resting, to their homelands. And He begins a new generation. The Day of Atonement celebrates Christ as our High Priest, who heals all of this iniquity, who removes all of it and begins fresh again. He's the High Priest, the new High Priest that we have that ushers in a new way of life. Friends, there is hope for this world because Christ is returning, but not just that He's coming to destroy the wicked, but that He's coming to heal the broken and to begin to raise up a new society where everyone will know His name. They will all come to know Him. From the least to the greatest, nobody will say God doesn't exist. They will all know Him. And this is what we celebrate, this healing, this redemption, the power of God to remove all of our iniquities. So I hope that you're getting more excited to study, excited to praise Him, excited to worship Him on these days that He ordained, that He called My Feast, because they talk about plans that we are so involved in, plans that He's called us to be involved in, to share with Him, to fellowship with Him, to rejoice with Him in it forever.